I want you to stand with me, please, as I read the first few verses of Acts chapter 14. And here we go. Now it happened at Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for every bit of your word. Everywhere we go, we turn to it. We see your words of life. We see your desire to love people, to encourage them, to share the wonderful truths of the salvation that you have provided to us, offered to us because of what Jesus has done for us. We're thankful for a great Savior. And I pray now, Lord, that you would help us to open our eyes, our hearts, our minds to hear your voice and to learn the things that you want us to learn in this passage. Thank you for writing it down for us. And thank you for the present ministry of your Holy Spirit today and what you want to do in our lives. And we thank you and we praise you and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, last week we entered a wonderful new section of the book of Acts as we started on Paul's missionary journeys. The gospel's already gone out to many places in Jerusalem, Judea, the area of Judea, Samaria. But now we're in this new section where the Apostle Paul is for real going on these journeys around really this world that existed at this time, beginning to travel great distances to share the gospel with the Gentile world that is around him. And so fulfilling that great commission to go and to make disciples of all the nations. And so we're very excited to learn the lessons that are there. And before we get into this today, we're really at the middle of his first missionary journey. We don't know exactly how long it took, a year to 2 years, somewhere in that time frame, we believe. But it was in chapters 13 and 14. So we're going to be in the middle of this first missionary journey and finish it today. This one journey, easy to read. You could sit here and probably 15 minutes or less, read these two chapters. But that was many months of an investment of a life. Paul, people wanting to stone him a couple of times, actually did it once in these two chapters. But very real and amazing things happening in the life of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. And I want to remind you, because they're somewhat related and they're just very important things to know, the three or four great lessons very briefly that we learned last week in Acts chapter 13 as they carry in. The first great thing we learned last week, and it is very, very important that we know this, is that the Holy Spirit is the leader and the director, the guider of his church. He gets to tell us what to do, where to go, who to go, all of these things. He gets to do the directing. If you look back there in chapter 13, please notice in verse 2, it said, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul. So the Lord is doing all of the directing. He told them who to send. He's directing them as to the fact that they should be sent, because then verse 4 later says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus' church. He speaks to us through his Holy Spirit. He does the guiding. He gets to tell us where to go and what to do. And that applies to our personal lives. Don't ever think that you're to do anything on your own. God's Holy Spirit is to be the director in our lives. Tell us where to go, what to do, how to structure our lives, how to live our lives, who to go to, who to witness to. And the whole goal of our lives is to learn to hear him, to learn to hear from him. And I think one of the greatest things we need to know out of this is that God does not expect it to be an abnormal thing for us to hear from his Holy Spirit. He wants every Christian to know you should hear his voice. Now, you may never have, I don't want you to be discouraged, where you really sense the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he told me to do something. But I want you to know today that's normal. That should happen. So I want you to know that as you spend more time getting to know the Lord, walking with him, you should be hearing his voice that way. And I'd love to even spend time with you and pray with you and encourage you in these things encourage you to listen to the message last week, but we just want to grow in our ability to hear from the Lord. And so that was the first thing. Of course, Jesus told us in John chapter 10, let me read you just three quick verses to tell you how much God wants to speak to us. Jesus said, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So God speaks to us. John 10:16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Then John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. God can't be any clearer than the fact that he wants us to hear his voice. So God speaks to us, and he wants us to hear him. So that was the first great lesson. We should be hearing from the Holy Spirit. The second lesson we learned as we looked at verses 4 through 12 last week is God's, the measures he will go to minister to somebody who earnestly wants to know the truth. He will reveal his truth. He promises in Scripture to reveal his truth to any earnest seeker. God feels no obligation to reveal the truth to somebody who's not earnest about seeking him, but he gives a promise to reveal himself to any earnest seeker. And we saw that with a man by the name of Sergius Paulus, because that man was a kind of a civil leader in his day. But what's interesting is we're told that he sought to hear the word of God in verse 7. He wanted to know the truth. And yet there was a sorcerer in that day. And so when the apostle Paul comes along, this guy's probably a little confused. This guy's got some great powers. And here's this guy coming telling me this truth. Who's got the truth? And the Lord allowed miracles to be performed to confirm his message. And so we're going to see more miracles performed in chapter 14. But I love that the Lord is not afraid to use that to confirm his message. This is the real deal. And I'm coming so that you might know the truth. And the Lord allowed Paul to blind this man. Miracle, this sorcerer became blinded by the word of Paul. And so the result of that was that the man believed, verse 12. And then we looked at Paul as he was in Antioch and Pisidia, and he shared the gospel. And we learned some lessons about sharing the gospel, being personal and speaking directly to people, trying to build a bridge and relate to them and bring them to the gospel, to the decision they need to make. And one of the other great lessons I believe we saw was that Paul does call them to a decision. We want to share the truth with people, but we also want to bring them to a point that we tell them, you must make a decision. You must make a decision. When I look at people who vote, especially look at like the United Nations votes or how many times, it's interesting how many times congressmen vote present. They don't vote yay or nay on issues if they're afraid of their constituents of taking a side. But Jesus said, you are with me or you're against me. And to abstain in a decision towards Jesus is to say no. That's the way the Lord sees it. You either are for him or you're against him. There's no in-between with him. There's no on the fence. It's very simple to the Lord, very clear. And so Paul brings them to a point of decision. And then after that, we saw the chapter closed with many people wanting to hear the truth and yet many people opposed. And whenever we see the truth proclaimed, there's always those for and those against. That's just the way it is. We've already seen that throughout the book of Acts. We're going to continue to see it here in chapter 14 as we see Paul continuing to share great things. Now, please notice with me in verse 1, it says, it happened in Iconium. They went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. We're already now seeing a pattern. This is now the second time it's recorded that Paul did this exact thing. When he would go into a new community, even if it was in a Gentile area, and we know that his primary ministry was to the Gentiles, but because he knew, I believe, there was an established place of worship, he immediately had an audience. And he would tend to go right to the synagogues where the Jews were, and also there were God-fearers there, which were Gentiles who were trying to learn the truth from the Jews at these synagogues. But that's a place that he would go. And so very interesting is he would go to this audience that was there, and we're told the same thing here. He went to the synagogue. Now, I want you to notice here, very fascinating at the end of verse 1, it says, he so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. Wow, that's impressive. I wish I knew that when I shared the gospel, they would say, he so spoke that they believed. That'd be great. That would be really, really great. But the really great thing is that I know if the Apostle Paul were here today, he would take no credit for what he did. Because the real key is given to us in this passage. We'll look at it in a little bit. But it was really because God was bearing witness to his message. Our job is simply proclaim the truth. It is never our responsibility to get anyone saved or to go home depressed because nobody got saved today when I went sharing. That is not our responsibility. Our only responsibility is share the truth. What they do with it is completely their responsibility, their deal. And so I don't ever take that burden on myself. In fact, if somebody rejects me, I walk away saying, Lord, I have honored you. I have proclaimed your name. I leave them in your hands. Because the Holy Spirit is going to come and do the rest of the work that is needed. They may reject him through their whole lives, but yet it was one more opportunity. One more time when they stand before the Lord and they're looking, the Lord says, why didn't you accept me? He can go down the list of the people he sent to them to proclaim the truth. But here it is. He so spoke that they believed. And I think it's really, really a great compliment to Paul, but it really is the work of the Holy Spirit that's doing this work of ministering and proclaiming the truth and confirming it in people's hearts. Now, please notice verse 2. Whenever, again, there is a good work happening, there's going to be opposition. So we need to know that. The Lord is very faithful throughout this book to remind us of that. In your own personal ministry and the people you come into contact with, there will be opposition. That's just the way it is. And it's good to become, I'm not really happy about it, but resolved to it, because that's the way it is. God is not afraid to tell us that that's going to happen. I love it because it actually strengthens us and makes us realize how good of a salvation we have. It forces us to realize the truth. But it says the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. And so here it is, poison. It's an interesting word there, but it really just means that they kind of tried to steer them away from the truth. And I think they probably did what many, even cults today, do. They probably gave them a little bit of truth mixed with a little bit of error, but got a hold of them first and tried to convince them that what they were hearing here was not the truth. In fact, I think one of the most dangerous things that somebody can hear is a little bit of truth and a little bit of error. I'd almost rather they heard all error. Because then when you come in and speak the truth, that's just so starkly different that this is a different message. I want to hear what you have to say. But I think that the Satan and the cults and all of these, they love mixing truth with error just enough that they kind of almost get inoculated just a little bit against the truth. So that when they hear the real truth, they're like, well, yeah, but you know, I don't believe that because I'm a little bit off over here. And that's really what happens. And so, but that's what they did. Now, I want you to notice verse 3, the first word is an interesting word. It says, therefore. Therefore, because that these many people believed, it might have been both of those, or might have been just this one thing. But it says, therefore, they stayed a long time speaking boldly in the Lord. Now, I don't know if that therefore is related to the fact that many people got saved, or the fact that people had poisoned their minds. Because it could be the Lord wanted them to stay a long time to encourage those who had accepted the Lord, but it could be he wanted them to stay there to straighten out the poisoning of the mind that had occurred to the other people. Probably both. The Lord wanted them to be able to work on both of those issues that these people in this area of Iconium were struggling with. But in either case, God is faithful, as we already saw with Sergius Paulus. He's faithful to keep people, to keep telling you the truth, so that if you want to know the truth, you will hear the truth and be brought to the truth. And so I'm very, very grateful the Lord does that. Now, please notice again in verse 3, after that, speaking boldly in the Lord, who is bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hand. I'm very, very grateful that the Lord did this here. He bore witness. And I think it's more than just bearing witness by the signs. Of course, the Holy Spirit is the main agent whereby he, the person of the Holy Spirit, convicts a heart. That's if John 3:16 is just full of that whole chapter about the work of the Holy Spirit. What he does in a heart when somebody shares the truth, he is coming along and confirming that message, bearing witness to the message, convicting a heart, exhorting them, this is the truth. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. And he does that work. But something even more happens here. Again, notice he was bearing witness to the word of his grace and granting signs and wonders to be done by their hand. That is a wonderful thing, as the Lord grants these signs and wonders to be done. And the Lord does that at times. Again, he did it with Sergius Paulus, and in this same missionary journey, now he does it in this city. He wants to establish, I believe, he's in a new city. They're probably wondering, who are these people? The Lord wants to establish they are an authority. So he allows these signs and wonders to be done. Now, we do need to be careful as Christians, because there are some people who have the ability to perform signs and wonders, and it's demonic. It's not always that we can trust that just because somebody does something or miraculous that they're from the Lord. And so we need to know as Christians, we still need to check everything they tell us by the Word of God to see if their message matches the message that is coming from them. And so we see that. Let me read you in Matthew chapter 7. We read, "Many will say to me in that day," and this is the Lord speaking, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So it is actually possible for somebody to be tapped into some demonic realm and be performing signs and wonders and yet not be from the Lord. And so we need to be very, very careful when we see these things. I'm very saddened today when all of the, not necessarily the televangelists, but some people that seem like, some seem like charlatans, but there are others that people do all kinds of interesting things in this world, and people, just because something looks miraculous, they're going to run after this person and follow them. But we need to listen to the words that they say as well, because the words must match the Word of God, or we must reject it as not being from God. And then also the signs and wonders they did, also not from God. And so we need to know that this can happen. But here, what's wonderful is Paul comes in with the truth and with the signs and wonders, and God is willing to confirm the truth of this message. And people would have known it in their hearts as the Lord confirmed this message he spoke. And of course, the greatest example of signs and wonders not from the Lord is the Antichrist, who will be coming, I think, in not too distant future. I believe that we're near the end, where the church is going to be taken out of here, and this Antichrist is going to be revealed with great, great signs and wonders that he will perform. In fact, the deception will be so great, we're told in scriptures, that even the elect would be deceived if it were possible. And so there's an ability for people to perform great signs and wonders apart from the Lord. So interesting, the Lord has even given the demonic realm the ability to do these things. But it's good for us as Christians, always check the message you hear against the Word of God. We need to know that. But here God does confirm his message. He grants these signs and wonders. And then many people are getting saved through this. And then notice, but the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And of course, again, always people are going to, some are going to hear the truth. Some are going to not want to come to the truth. They're going to believe what they want to believe and not necessarily see the real truth for what it is. But here they are. People are torn. They're divided. I don't know who I'm going to go with. But the great thing is, even when they're torn, there are people that are getting saved. And that's the great thing. So Paul is just, he's just doing what the Lord's called him to do. People are getting saved, and we can be encouraged by that. And then notice, a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them. Now this is pretty amazing, that people get so angry, they're so upset by this message, they're ready to stone these men who are bringing this truth, people that are opposed to the truth. So just as much as you might be for the truth, people are just as much hateful and opposed to this message, because it's a conviction to them, and they don't want to hear this truth. But here it is, they wanted to stone them, and notice what happened. They became aware of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe. Now, this is not an act of cowardice on their part. You may look at that and think, well, there they are, they ran away. You're going to see in a minute, Paul is no coward. He's going to get stoned in the next city he's going to go to, and he's going to stand up and walk right back into the same city. Now, that's not cowardice one bit. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been stoned and walked right back into the same city you got stoned in. I don't think I'd be going that direction anymore. But here, Paul is, I think he's really just simply obeying the command of the Lord. Jesus himself said, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And so I think he's just obeying the voice of the Lord. Why stay in a city if they want to stone me? I'll just go to the next city. I'll preach the gospel there and give an opportunity for many others to get saved as well. And so they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia. Lycaonia is simply a region there in the area of Asia Minor. It's Lycaonia is one region, right above that is Phrygia, and Galatia is just to the right of that. Some of these phrases we'll throw around here, but they're in this region of Asia Minor, and so they fled to this new city, and they were preaching the gospel there as well. Wonderful, wonderful things here that the Lord is doing here in this city of Iconium. And so we see here, let me just give you a couple of quick synopsis of lessons we need to learn here. Whenever you preach the gospel, trust and believe the Lord is going to confirm his message as you preach it. You are not alone. That's the great thing. When you preach the gospel, God's Holy Spirit is with you, confirming the message that you deliver. And so you can know that you are not alone. He is going to do that. And I want to encourage you, be open to the fact that the Lord may want to perform a miracle in your midst to confirm a message to somebody. Now, we do live in a society with the United States. We've got so much. The gospel's been preached here. There's not necessarily a need to establish that kind of authority here. But I believe the God of the Bible is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I believe He performs miracles today. The gifts of the Spirit are for today. He may want to do that. And so I get excited, thinking, Lord, You may want to do something miraculous today. You might want to just heal somebody and confirm to them how much You love them. He knows that they're earnest seekers. He might do that day. But be open to the miracles of God today. And so I'm very encouraged. I still talk to missionaries today from many parts of the world, still see incredible, wild miracles today being performed in new areas that they go to as they witness to people. And so God still does these things today. Well, let's move on. As He goes to the next city, in verse 8, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now, that's an incredible miracle there. I want you to notice a couple of things here. Now, if you remember, the book of Acts was written by a man by the name of Luke, the only Gentile who wrote any books in the Bible. He wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. He was a physician in his day. And being a physician, it's interesting sometimes to look at the language he used. He used medical terminology whenever it was appropriate. But here, being a medical doctor, I want you to notice how carefully what lengths he went to make sure we know this man was crippled from birth. Please notice he tells us a couple of things. He said he was a cripple from his mother's womb. We can assume he'd never walked. It was from his mother's womb. And as if you didn't catch that, who had never walked. He wants to make sure you know that. Now, I want you to just picture the scene here, because this is truly an incredible miracle to have this man get up, because it says he leaped and walked. Now, you think about, you watch any of you who have raised children, and you remember when they get to that 8 to 10 months or 12 month phase, and sometimes they're a little more than a year old when they first begin to walk. And that whole mental process, and they, you know, weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. But they're in that place where they're learning, and their body, and they're mentally, they're having to connect everything together. The muscles are developing, the tendons, the ligaments, everything's developing, but their mind also has to develop to be able to connect with all of those muscles and tell it what to do. And this man had never developed those muscles. Even if he had had them at some point, they would have atrophied over so many years, but these muscles were never exercised. His mind never understood the experience of speaking to his legs somehow and him getting up and walking. And yet, in an instant of time, all of that came together. Muscle, sinew, whatever he needed, everything was there. This is an act of creation. God literally made things happen in this man's body and in his mind that had never happened before in an instant of time. And I just sit in awe of my God who can do this. And I hope you do too, because it is truly amazing that this man is crippled from his mother's womb, and then it said Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently, seeing that he had faith to be healed, told him to stand up. So an amazing, amazing miracle. God can do that. He can still do those things today. Now, the most, I don't know if it's odd or like interesting points of this little passage here is that Paul, it says he was able to see that he had faith to be healed. Now, I don't know what in the world Paul saw to think that he saw the man had faith to be healed. Somehow he saw the man's thinking. He saw his faith in his mind, whatever. He saw something you normally never see. But God allowed him to see this thing. And I'm encouraged that that's possible, that God can give the person the ability to see these things. Now, what I believe is happening here is a couple of things in the gifts in the area or the realm of spiritual gifts. There are a couple of gifts this could have been. One of the gifts, and I'll encourage you to study in Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12. There's also a couple of the spiritual gifts listed in Ephesians chapter 4. But in those lists, one of the gifts is called a word of knowledge, where the Lord just tells somebody something that they need to know about another person. Just there it is. They know a fact that there's no way they could have known apart from the Lord revealing it to them. That's called a word of knowledge. Or there's also a gift of discernment, to be able to discern between spirits. Is this from the Lord? Is it not? Or kind of where somebody's coming from. I believe this was probably a word of knowledge the Lord gave Paul. Somehow looking at him, he had the knowledge this man is ready to be healed. He had the faith to be healed. Now God knew all along. He just simply revealed to Paul, this guy's ready to be healed. He believes in me. So Paul, tell him to stand up and walk. And very, very encouraging to me that he saw this. Also, the gift of healing is being exercised here as Paul calls to the man to be healed. And I believe also the gift of faith. I believe somehow the Lord, either the word of knowledge was so strong, that gift, or I think that Paul needed the gift of faith to tell the man to stand up and walk. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I'd have to be incredibly sure before I'm going to look at a man who's never stood up in his life. That'd be the cruelest thing you could ever do to a person, to tell a man who'd never walked, stand up and walk. You better be sure. And I think you need a gift of faith from the Lord to know, I am going to save this man from his lameness. He's going to get up and walk today. And so the Lord wanted to do that. I think that Paul needed a gift of faith. I think several spiritual gifts were operating in this particular scene. And so Paul tells them to stand up, and he does. And he leaped. He didn't just walk, he leaped. Full mental capacity with the ability to do these things, and he got up and did this. This is really an incredible miracle. And I do think it's a miracle of creation. Now notice verse 11. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, and that's not a city, that's a region they're in, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to their gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. Now, this is amazing. These guys are worshiping Greek mythology as though they're real. Zeus and Hermes. And it really amazes me. Now, it's interesting. I think they would have gotten it backwards. Paul did the healing. I thought they would have thought he was Zeus. But because he was the one who spoke more, they assumed he was Hermes. And of course, Zeus is the most powerful god in Greek mythology. It actually is believed in this area, they refer to him as Jupiter. I think in the King James, it refers to him as Jupiter, not Zeus. But this was the god that they believed in. There's actually a priest. Here, a priest. This guy's making his living off of being a priest to this fictitious god. It's amazing to me what people are capable of believing. And here, they're going to come out and they're about ready to worship these guys who've appeared and had this great healing. Now, let me read to you. There is a story that is believed to be true of people in this area around this time. It was from Phrygia, which is the region just kind of north and northwest of this area of Lyconia. But let me read it. It says, local Phrygian legend told of an ancient visitation by Zeus and Hermes to Phrygia. And so these people had actually believed that at some point these two gods had come down to visit the people. And it says, in the story, only one couple, Bacchus and Philemon, received them graciously, and the rest of the population was destroyed in a flood. And so the gods destroyed them. They're angry with them because they didn't receive them. So this is unfortunately the way people look at gods, that they're angry when we don't respond to them. But here it says, knowing some form of the story in their own language, the Lyconians are not about to make the same mistake ancient Phrygia had made. They want to honor Paul and Barnabas, whom they mistake for gods. And people sometimes considered miracle workers as gods, and Hermes was the messenger of the Olympian gods who spoke for the more dignified Zeus. So here they are, probably out of fear, wanting to worship these gods, that they're going to wipe them out if they don't honor them and go to that. And that's very sad to me, because we have a God that rightly we should fear him, but he loves us. And really, we should realize how much he loves us. That's what draws us to God. It's really, for most people, it's his love that he cares for us. He does not want us to be destroyed. He wants us to know the truth, and he wants us to come to that truth. But here they are. They're wanting to worship these gods. And it's a very sad scene. Now, this is one of the most dangerous places to be any time in life, and especially in ministry, is to have a moment of success. It really is. I think success is one of the most dangerous things as a Christian you'll ever face. You know, when you're ever struggling financially or going through hard times, it's almost easy, I think, to stay dependent on the Lord. I guess you get angry with him and run away from him. But if times are tough, you're really dependent on the Lord. But here they are, and these people, and they're here, the Lord's here, and you have a little bit of success, it'd be easy to let it go to your head. And what I love here is Paul's response is immediate. He's not going to take any credit for anything that's happening here. Please notice verse 14. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes, ran in among the multitudes, crying out, "Men and brethren, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you. Preach to you that you should turn from these useless things." Well, there you go. Just say it like it is, Paul. These are useless things, this Zeus, these people you're worshiping. But I want you to turn to the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all things that are in them, when bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Even after he tells them, "I'm not God," they still want to worship them. And they're still very confused. But I want you to notice, very importantly, Paul did not take an ounce of credit for this miracle. He pointed everything right back to the Lord. And the other great lesson that we learn in here about Paul, which I think is very important in comparing to his prior witnessing, if you remember when he witnessed in Antioch and Pisidia in the past chapter, he was witnessing to a predominantly Jewish group of people. There were Jewish and Gentile fearers who understood the Jewish history. They understood the Old Testament. And with that group of people, he went to the Old Testament and brought them through the history of Israel, then to the prophets, then to Jesus. But now that he's talking to a primarily Gentile group of people, he begins to speak about God, the creator of the universe. And if you've ever noticed, especially in the day and age we live in, I think most of the time we share the Lord with people, we often have to step back and define terms. Who's the God you worship today? Because the God you worship is not the God of the Bible. And we need to talk about who this is we're talking about. And that's effectively what I think Paul is doing here, not knowing if this group had this background of an established understanding of the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament. He begins to speak about this God of creation. And this is also a pattern Paul carries throughout the book of Acts. Later, when he speaks in Athens, and we'll see that in Acts chapter 17, he goes and all speaks about the God of creation. He doesn't go and speak about the God of the Old Testament because this Gentile group didn't have that background. And so what I love is it teaches us also to learn to try to be flexible in sharing the gospel. Get to know the people you're talking to. What is their background? Whenever I share the gospel with somebody, especially if I've never known them before, I like to ask them about their background. Where do you come from? Did you grow up going to church? What do you know about the Lord? And then I let the Lord lead me in how I share the gospel with them. Because it can be different based on the needs of the particular people that we're sharing with. And so I love here that Paul remains flexible. And that's a great lesson to us, to be flexible to how we share the gospel with people. Now, hopefully over time you'll learn to be comfortable in sharing your faith in a way that you can go different ways in sharing the gospel with people. But very, very important here that we notice that Paul did that. He didn't just glom on to one size fits all in sharing the gospel with people. He's willing to be flexible and let the Lord direct him and move him around in his sharing. And so we see here that Paul does, in fact, share. Now, please notice a couple things about the message that he gave. Number one, he says here that we have the same nature as you. Of course, he told them what they were worshiping was worthless, but he talks to them about a living God. And of course, that's very different than Zeus and Hermes. They were not living gods, even though these people may have thought so. And notice what he said. He said they made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. And then he says a very interesting thing in verse 16, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Now, that is not to say that God doesn't hold them accountable for the decision-making that they did and all of that. Because notice verse 17 says, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. God has made it very clear in his word that even if somebody has never, ever heard the gospel from somebody, even his creation alone speaks of the fact that there is a creator and is enough to really make you want to know more. And then God will give you specific revelation because it's actually this, the fact that God reveals himself through his creation is what Bible teachers like to call general revelation. You just look around the world and I know people believe in evolution, but frankly, I don't know how. Personally, I don't know how you can look at the complexity of life and think this world came in here by chance. It's just impossible. Not any little toy or anything that we use do we look at and say that came about by chance. And yet the human body is so much more complex than anything we've ever seen. And yet when we look at the book of Romans, God basically tells us that his creation is so obvious that we should have gotten it through his creation. Let me read you just a couple of verses. It says here, Romans 1, beginning in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." I find it interesting that God says his creation is so clear in speaking of him, men are without excuse to agree that he exists and that he's real. I find that interesting. And then in Proverbs chapter 14, the Lord says, "A fool says in his heart, there's no God." I know that that's not politically correct today to call someone a fool, but that's what the Lord did. He tells you it is foolishness to think there is no God. I don't know how you can go there effectively, but that's what the Lord does. So the Lord is saying he let people do their own thing, but yet they are held responsible because verse 17, he did not leave them without witness. And then there's the witness of his creation, of the rain from heaven. Just the seasons speaks of God as God has given us that and filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these things, they could scarcely restrain the multitude. Of course, they almost couldn't stop themselves from still wanting to worship Paul. And then notice verses 19 and 20. "Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, having persuaded the multitude, and they stoned Paul." Now you talk about a fickle crowd. A minute ago they wanted to worship him, and now they physically stoned him just not long after that, after these people came and stirred them up, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. An amazing scene here of this incredibly fickle crowd. And you got to be careful when you get into a crowd. It's amazing what mobs will end up doing when maybe not one person would ever do it individually. But they're in this kind of mob mentality. They're ready to worship him. And then the moment it turns to, well, let's stone him instead. And just pretty amazing. And yet here they are, and they actually did this. They took Paul out and they stoned him. I think it's really, really incredible. Now, I personally believe, and it's just a belief, so it's not worth much, but I believe this is probably the moment. I believe Paul probably really did die, and the Lord revived him here. And this is probably this scene. If you've read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about a man who 14 years prior to the time of his writing of that 2 Corinthians, who had at one point had gone to heaven and had gotten this glimpse of heaven. And he's speaking about himself. And I think this is probably the moment that that happened. He probably fully died, got a vision of heaven. And I think at some level, maybe Paul needed it for the work God was calling him to. To have gotten a vision of heaven really, really encouraged him and propelled him on to all of the great things he did for the Lord. But that may have been what happened. They actually thought that he was dead here. He may have legitimately died. But anyway, we don't really know. But they supposed him to be dead. But however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So no cowardice, certainly, in the Apostle Paul as he goes back into that same city and is willing to stay the night there. Again, I think most of us would have just ran away as fast as we could, but he stayed and put up with this. Now, I want to encourage us, and maybe a little bit of a stretch for an application, but we as believers are also very capable of being very, very fickle in things. And it just, Lord just put this on my heart to share, but even within the body of Christ, we can do this to others in the body of Christ. And we want to be careful not to do that. I mean, here these are unbelievers looking at this scene, but isn't it amazing? And I know if you've walked with the Lord at any length of time or been in churches any length of time, it's amazing how you can look up to somebody, a leader in the body of Christ or some spiritual person, really respect them. And yet some one event can happen and all of a sudden you're ready to destroy this person and gossip about them and tear them down and do all of these crazy. And you're like, what happened there? And I think it bears that self out of a couple of things. Number one, we put people on too high of a pedestal. Leaders in the church are just people like, we're all the same. We're sinners trying to learn to live this life by grace as well. And granted, leaders are called to a different standard. First Timothy chapter 3 calls leaders to a certain standard. And so I'm not minimizing that at all. But yet it's amazing how we can respect people and then sometimes they make a mistake and all of a sudden we just can't wait to tear them apart. I've seen it too many times in the body of Christ, especially on staff. For the years I've been on staff, I've seen people that love a pastor, and one moment something happens, and it's like it's their sole goal in life to destroy that person. And to me, it's just like this. It's like one moment they're the greatest thing since sliced bread, the next moment I can't wait to destroy them. I just want to encourage us that we can do the same thing even in the Lord. I don't want to just look at this passage and think that, okay, that happens, that could never happen to me. It can happen to us. We need to be careful. We need to love people. If somebody legitimately wronged us who's a leader, that should be dealt with by the church, surely. But even us, we need to be willing to go to them just like anybody else and confront them one-on-one, talk it over, and deal with the issue. Hopefully they'll ask for forgiveness and all of these things. But I think just a great lesson here, I don't want to miss that before we move on. We need to love and respect people at all times, leaders or not. But here that scene happens. So let's move on. We get to our last scene here. After all of this happens, Paul's been stoned, and he goes on with Barnabas to Derbe. It says, when he had preached the gospel, verse 21, to that city and made many disciples, many more people are getting saved. Notice where they return to, Lystra. He goes back and visits the city he got stoned in again. It's pretty amazing. And then he goes to Iconium and Antioch. He's really tracing his steps back through his first missionary journey on his way home. And I'm very encouraged here as we get near the end of this first journey, noticing a couple of the reasons why Paul retraces his steps. Because he could have just gone on land, looped around the area of Asia Minor back to the city of Antioch where he began, but he chooses to go a much longer route, looping back through the cities he had visited. But notice there's a reason why he did this, verses 22 and 23. He strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. And so I'm encouraged. Paul took his calling seriously, not just to see people saved, but remember, the Lord didn't say, make converts of the nations in the Great Commission. He said, make disciples of the nations. Make people who are learning the Word of God. They're growing in the Word of God. They're becoming disciples themselves. And I believe it's possible to be a convert and know the Lord and yet not be really a disciple, a follower, a student of Jesus Christ. And so he wants to make disciples. And so he's strengthening them and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And so very, very encouraging. This is what we are to do in the body of Christ, is to continue to exhort and strengthen people. And then also notice, he said what he told them, we must through many tribulations endure the kingdom of God. Well, sometimes we don't like to hear that message, but Paul's not willing to hide the truth from these people. And in 2 Timothy 3, we read, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That is a promise to you. You may not like it, but God has promised you will suffer persecution if you want to live a godly life. And so that's coming your way. You can thank the Lord for it. It'll draw you closer to Him, but that's coming your way. And I always joke, that's usually not on the top of people's lists of top 10 verses to memorize. You know, you look at your list of verses I love to memorize. But anyway, that's coming your way. But here it is. They will go through that. And Paul is not afraid to tell them that. And then also notice the other great reason he went back through there, verse 23. When they had appointed elders in every church, they prayed with fasting and commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Paul believed in the local church. He really did. He believed in appointing elders so that there were leaders to be able to lead and guide the local church. They're to be led by the Holy Spirit, but then as under shepherds, they're to then lead the people. Now let me read you. I'm going to read you a couple of different verses out of the books of 1 Timothy and Titus, and they completely, totally apply to this scene because Paul wrote two letters to Timothy and one to Titus. And in all three of these letters, Timothy and Titus were young pastors of small small towns. Titus was in Crete, and then Timothy was there in Ephesus, and he wanted them to minister to these towns. And he told them very specifically some of the reasons he wanted them to there and some of the things he wanted them to do as leaders of the church. And so let me read you first out of Titus. Chapter 1, verse 5 says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So the Lord wanted elders, leaders to be appointed in the local church, spiritual leaders. And then in verse 9 of that passage, he told them that they were to be holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. So they're not just to teach the people, guide them, but also to protect them and convict those who would be teaching error. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 1, as he spoke to Timothy as a young pastor, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in faith." And then in 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, later he said, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." So there it is. Paul wanted leaders established in the local church to lead and guide and to protect the flock and to teach them so that they can protect themselves. And so I love it. That's what Paul did at the end of his journey. Not only did he love them enough to come preach the truth to them, put his life at risk, he put his life at risk again to establish a church leadership so the church may flourish and grow and keep going. And then notice it ends, after that they passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had been completed. And then he ends, as he got back home, "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." And so the first missionary slideshow here in all of life here, there's where it happened right there. Now, they didn't have the pictures back then, but they shared all the stories. Would have loved to have been in that meeting and heard the highlights. And what would Paul have seen as important in those journeys? I wonder if he would have spoke of his stoning. Knowing Paul, he probably didn't. Somebody else probably talked about it and he had to respond to it, but he probably was just all about the grace of God and the great miracles the Lord did, talking about how God did these great things. Many people got saved. But anyway, amazing things. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And then next time we'll get into the Jerusalem Council and then later get into his second journey. But many, many great things. But let me just remind you briefly of the messages and the lessons we want to not miss out of these passages. Again, God confirms his message. Never think you're alone when you share the truth with somebody. God is right along with you. He is confirming the message. And that is so great that you are not alone. And it's not going on deaf ears, because God can speak to that person. Even when you leave their home, he can continue to be confirming that message. And then we saw, as we got into the second section, verses 8 through 18, that the Lord will speak to people. He'll get their attention. I think that's why he performed a miracle I didn't mention earlier, but in the city of Lystra. Because if you notice, no synagogue was mentioned in that city. So Paul would have gone into that city, looked for a synagogue. He didn't find one. I think that, personally believe, the Lord used a miracle to gather the attention of the city, because there wasn't that already established kind of community of believers. And he wasn't going to walk into the synagogue of Zeus and begin to teach the truth there. I just don't believe he would have done it. But here, God used miracles to get a hold of people who wanted to know the truth. Wonderful, our God. And then we learned the need to be flexible in the way we share the faith. We want to tailor the message as much as we can to the audience we're speaking to. Now, you're always going to end up with Jesus. Paul always tried to get to the same place at the end. It's all about the Lord. He died for you. You need a Savior. But the way he began was very different with the audience he talked to. And then we need to be careful not to be fickle with the things that we see, and we need to love people consistently. And then we saw this wonderful way that God wants to establish leaders in the church to protect us and grow us together and grow us more in love with each other. And so great things the Lord did in this chapter. I'm so grateful for it. And let me close in prayer. Father, we love you today. We are so thankful that you have sent people into our lives who have come and shared the truth with us and told us what we needed to do as your children. Thank you for that. Thank you that you love us today. You want to continue to confirm these things. Thank you for establishing people in the church, leaders who love us and care for us and want to minister to us, Lord. And Lord, may we be faithful to continue to grow in you. Lord, I pray for all of us that we would seek to get to know you better, draw closer to you, experience your love. And Lord, may we be witnesses, as Paul was, to this lost and dying world that is around us. Thank you for giving us so great a salvation that it's worth telling people and telling them of your great love for them. And we thank you and we praise you for all these things. And we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.